We're in Joshua chapter 18. As we are getting started today, we're going to see some challenging things from our passage here. And I want to kind of get us prepared for that. So I want us to think back to the first generation when they were still wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So think back to that for a minute and remember how Joshua and Caleb, they were ready to hurry up and get into the promised land, but they were held back for 40 years because of the other folks, as we'll call them there, who didn't have the faith to go in. Well, there are believers today who want to go deeper with the Lord, but there are also many times that they're held back by these other folks, you know? And hopefully, you're one of the people that want to go deeper with the Lord, you know? And if so, you need to be aware that there are these other folks out there who will try to hold you back. But I sure hope that you're not one of the other folks who hold people back from going deeper with the Lord. You don't want to be in that category. Now, in the last chapter we looked at, we saw that some of the people were complaining that they didn't get enough land. But that wasn't the problem. You know, that's what they thought it was, but that wasn't the real problem. The problem was not that they didn't get enough land, but they didn't like the land that they got. And if you remember, it's because of the forest that were on it that needed to be cleared. It was the giants that needed to be removed, and some of the very tough enemies that had the chariots of iron, they said, that didn't want to leave the land. You know, and there are some Christians who say, I've got the wrong life. You know, God gave me the wrong one here. This is too difficult of a life for me. And like somebody said, there might be a lot wrong with your life, but you didn't get the wrong life. God knows what he's doing, right? So some Christians, they want the victorious life, but they want it without the challenges or without the hard work that may be involved. But remember, there are wars to fight in the promised land. We see that, you know, and the Lord's going to let us see some more of that. And once the war is fought, then you see the victory. You know, but you have to fight the battle if you want to experience the victory. That's just the way it is. You know, it's kind of like saying, I want to win the Olympic gold medal, but I don't want all the hours of training. I don't want to face all the hard competition again and again. I just want the medal, you know. But you see, you know, you think of those people when they get that medal, when that's awarded to them, the look on their faces that they have, you know, it's like they really appreciate that thing because of all the hard work they went through to get it. And it's the same for us. You can't appreciate the victories from the Spirit-filled life until you've been in the battles, you know, and you faced the challenges and the power of the Spirit, and then you made it through. So these people, they got the land, you know, and you and I got the right life. They got the land they were supposed to have. We got the life we're supposed to have. There are challenges, but remember, the victories are waiting on the other side of the battles and the challenges. So you go through those things and see the Lord. Just trust him through all of that and see what's going to happen. Well, with that being said, let's take a look at Joshua chapter 18, and let's go into verse 1 here. It says, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled to gather at Shiloh, and they set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. So we see they actually got to a point where they're kind of catching their breath and able to breathe a little bit, so they're able to set up the tabernacle of meeting. This is a great moment in their life because this is a picture of the presence of the Lord. They're able to actually set up and enjoy his presence right now. You know, and it says at the very end of that statement, and the land was subdued before them. You can almost go, the land was subdued. You know, it's like we have a moment here of peace and rest. Okay, so they moved from Gilgal, if you remember, we saw them there before, and they got to this point at Shiloh, and it doesn't give us any reason or description as to why they came to this place, but we know they're going to have the tabernacle here for quite some time, and the Lord's going to use that area, and this is where they set that up. And at this point, all the tribes should have been in their land and working on clearing out the rest of the evil inhabitants. But we're going to see that's not the case. And I'm thankful that the Lord shows us some of the issues and some of the problems they faced, because it really helps us, because we face some issues and challenges too, and we need him to kind of tweak us sometimes too. So we'll see the story here. Look at verse 2. So it says, as it said at the end of verse 1, the land was subdued before them, but, you notice, so there's a change of direction here, verse 2, but there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not received their inheritance. Now, their inheritance had been given to them by the Lord, but they didn't receive it, you know? And we can appreciate that thought. How do you like to give a gift to someone and they say, oh, thanks, and just put it aside. And it's like, we're not going to open it. They're not going to do anything with it. It's like, for real? You know, that's something for you. It's a gift from you. So God gave them this land. It is theirs, you know, and he's saying, all you got to do is walk out there. I mean, it's here. You're in the promised land. So just go take your stuff. Take your promises. Take your blessings. And he says here that there were seven tribes that had not received their blessing yet. They received their inheritance from the Lord. So these tribes, these people have been given the blessing, the land flowing with milk and honey. They were given this land to enjoy the blessings. But as of yet, they weren't even starting to accept these promises, to claim these promises, these blessings from the Lord. And you know, when you look at the big picture so far, you realize that there were just a few people who enjoyed the tremendous blessings of being in the promised land. I mean, let's go back and visit Caleb again. I love to keep going back to this guy because he really stands out, you know, as somebody that's in love with the Lord here. So here's a guy, Caleb, that just loved being in the land. And I think it had been a real thrill to watch this guy after waiting 40 years to come in. Remember when he came in and he's all excited. I've got the strength I had 40 years ago. Give me the toughest spot, everything. So we went through that before. So he couldn't wait to get in that place, okay? And when the opportunity came, he jumped in with both feet, right? So Caleb's an interesting guy to watch, 85 years old and ready to take on whatever's put in front of him for the Lord, right? So there are a lot of Christians, too, who have entered the Spirit life. They've surrendered to the Lord. They've allowed the Spirit to control them at first, but they didn't go any further. They stopped right there, you know. And they didn't allow the Spirit to use them as a witness for Christ, which is what the Spirit wants to do. If you read the story in Acts, when they were filled with the Spirit, Jesus said, that's going to happen, so you will be my witnesses. That's the purpose of it. You know, and if you miss that point, you miss the whole reason why the Lord wants us to be filled with the Spirit. He wants us to have that powerful witness. So there are folks that don't allow the Spirit to use them as a witness for Christ. They don't seek to rescue souls from the kingdom of darkness. They just don't even put on the armor of God and stand against the enemy. And all of these things are blessings from the Lord for those living in the Spirit-filled life. And a lot of believers are trying to enjoy the blessings there, and they're not doing it the way they should before the Lord. They're not saying, I want more, Lord. I want to take all the land you've given me. I don't want to miss a single speck of dust that you've offered to me in these blessings from you. But you know, that there's a lot of Christians who will step into the Spirit-filled life and stop there, and they don't go any further when God has so much waiting for them. You know, one time, a Christian brother invited my family to come visit his church. And he was always telling me how exciting it was to live in the Spirit-filled life. And it was cool to see his enthusiasm, you know. So we surprised him one Wednesday night. We came to his house and we said, hey, we're going with you to church tonight. You know, he didn't know we were coming. We just kind of showed up and we knew he went to Wednesday night service. So we interrupted him there and said, hey, we're going with you, man. So we headed out to his church. And I noticed he was a little tension going on or something. And just before we walked in the front door, I mean, we had parked, gone up the steps. We were at the front door ready to go in, and he kind of stepped in front of me, and he stopped me, and he said in a rather low tone, he said, I have to tell you before we go in that my church is dead. I was like, wow, I was shocked to hear that. You know, after all the bragging he was doing about how wonderful the Spirit-filled life was, then to hear that, it's like, really? You know, I just was blown away thinking, what in the world's going on? Now, that wasn't what I was expecting to hear. And when we went into the church and they started their service, it didn't take long to find out what he meant. When they took their prayer request, every request was about them. There wasn't one prayer for someone outside the church. No prayers for the lost, nothing. I was like, wow, you guys, you're claiming to be Spirit-filled, and you're not doing anything with the promises and the blessings God's given you, you know? So I was really shocked and surprised by what we saw. But the Spirit fills us to make us powerful witnesses for Christ. You know, and you may not think, I don't have that. That's not me. I don't have that. It's not you. It's the Lord in you. right? It's the Spirit that's in us. And we need to hear these things. I'm glad the Lord brings this stuff up in our passages because we've got the enemy. I don't know about you, but the enemy is constantly trying to bombard me with negative thoughts of, it's just not a thing. And, it's not real. It's not going to work for you. It's work for them. It's not working for you. And I don't know if you had that kind of warfare, but that's where a lot of the warfare takes place, in our mind. And the enemy's trying to throw doubts there. He's trying to discourage you, trying to back you up, trying to stop you from allowing the power of the Spirit in you to be that powerful witness. But God wants to do that. And, you know, we've been given the spiritual gifts to use, not to neglect them. The folks that that church I was telling you about, they had the power of the Holy Spirit at their disposal. They could have enjoyed the Spirit-filled life like crazy. I mean, they gladly tell you, we're a Spirit-filled group, you know. They could have seen the Lord do some amazing things through His Spirit. And you think about this, all they had to do was stop looking in the mirror and start looking at Jesus and start asking Him to help them to see the world through His eyes. So these seven tribes that we see in our story today, they were just standing around doing nothing with the blessing that they were given. You know, this brings us to ask ourselves the question, am I enjoying the Spirit-filled life? You know, like Caleb, I'm sure if you asked him, what do you think about this promised land? Whoa, you better have a couple hours because he's going to tell you all about it. You know, he's going to tell you how awesome this place is and how long you waited to get here. You're going to hear all of that stuff. So we ask ourselves, am I enjoying the Spirit-filled life? Am I using the gifts that the Lord has blessed me with? Am I praying for the lost? Am I trying to reach the lost as the Lord enables me? Man, these are really good questions to check ourselves with. Now, let's go on to verse 3 here. It says, then Joshua said to the children of Israel, now he's going to talk to these folks here, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? He's already given it to you, and you're not there. It's like, what are you doing here? Why are you just standing here? You need to be where you're supposed to be, you know, get over there. And it's interesting when he says here, how long will you neglect to go? That word neglect can also be translated to be relaxed. So think about this. He's saying, these guys are too relaxed. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. God's plan for their lives. So Joshua was going to rebuke them for not getting things going in their life for the Lord. It's what they should be doing. You know, there are people who talk about stuff for a long time and they never do it. You know, I'm sure you know folks like that. And I'm guilty of that myself. There have been some things the Lord has laid in my heart for the ministry here and I just never did them yet, you know. And we've talked about them for quite some time now. And I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord's probably saying, when are you going to stop talking about them and do them? You know, because they're opportunities He's put before us. And like I said, it's been our heart. We prayed about them, talked about them, but we just never stepped forward to do them. So passages like this are a great wake-up call. You know, when we get in these ruts like these people here, and we're just not doing what we're called to do. These passages, they might hurt a little bit, you know, because the Lord's poking us there saying, I'm talking to you today. Are you hearing me? You know, so we thank the Lord for these words that he uses to reach us and to wake us up. Go on to verse 4. So Joshua's still talking to him. He says, pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. So they already know what land they're supposed to have with the big general picture of things, but he's sending these guys out saying, you just go and survey the whole place, mark everything out, and then at the end of it, he's gonna cast lots and show them which specific family in that tribe is gonna go to which specific area. So he's really kind of taking them by the hand and gonna help them along here, okay? And notice this, Joshua is coming at this from a different angle. We don't hear him tell anybody this up to this point about, okay, here's what you do. He gets a couple of guys, we're going to send them out to survey your territory, have them draw everything out, and then come back, and then we'll take care of things here. So he's coming at it from a different angle. And why is he doing that? Because they weren't responding. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. So has the Lord ever come at you from a different angle because you weren't responding on your own? You know, maybe he's had somebody come up to you and say, hey, did you ever start that thing you were talking about? You know, it's like, ouch, no, not yet, you know. And the Lord is coming at it from another angle because you aren't going. You aren't doing what you're supposed to do. And it's kind of like the Lord says, I'll be patient. I'm going to hit you from another angle. Sooner or later, you'll get it when I hit you from enough angles. And you say, okay, Lord, I got you. I'm supposed to do this. So go on to verse 5. He's still talking to them, giving them direction. Here's Joshua. He says, and they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. So Joshua is stepping in to help them get going, doing what they're supposed to do. He's going to send men out to do the survey, and when they return, he's going to cast lots for them, he says, before the Lord. So we get a few lessons from this. One of them, notice that Joshua, he didn't stay out of their situation, but he stepped into it in order to help them. And that's what the Lord does for us too. You know, he doesn't just sit on the throne and say, look at those guys, they're not doing what I told them. You know, he doesn't just leave us like that. No, he steps into our situation too. He is right there with us, sending help our way to get us moving in the right direction. And aren't you glad that the Lord is so personal with us like that? He is so loving. You know, amen? Isn't it awesome that he cares enough? He's not going to just point a finger at you and say, man, look at that. No, he's going to say, we're going to step in and help the situation. Another lesson we get, Joshua kind of rebuked them here, but he didn't just leave them right there. He gave them some practical steps so they could be successful. You know, any fool can criticize someone, but a wise person is going to step in and help them succeed. All right? And I find the Lord does that for me. You know, when I'm not moving ahead on something I'm supposed to be doing, he'll send someone to give me practical steps to get me started. And God does that because he wants us to succeed. You know, he doesn't want to criticize us for the sake of condemning us and making us feel bad. I know the enemy whispers that in your ear too, but that's not God. No, God might rebuke us, but then he supplies us with practical help in order to see us succeed. You know, I'm thankful for my wife because the Lord uses her a lot of times in that regard. And I've sat and thought, man, thank the Lord that she is so practical, you know? And now I realize the Lord's saying, I'm doing that because you're not moving. I'm giving her the practical steps to give you because you're not listening to me, so you need to get it somewhere, and I got her right there, so she's going to do that. So we're thankful, and some of you guys might know what I'm talking about. We thank the Lord for our wives who are able to move us along when we're sitting too long in the same spot, right? Now, notice too, there's another lesson we get here. When they return with their findings in verse 6, Joshua didn't say that you bring these things back here and we'll just figure it out based on our own understanding. No, he said they were going to let the Lord decide by casting lots, okay? There seems to be a danger all the time for us trusting in our own understanding. And I found that it can be as simple as just forgetting to pray about things. You know, but I so appreciate seeing Joshua hold to the line and saying that we're going to do this God's way all the way, you know. And I love to see him stand so strong for his trust in the Lord and his need for the Lord. It's like, we're not going to do this ourselves, guys. When I'm telling you, this is God's way of doing, this is God's plan, and we're going to do it his way. So he's put this on my heart. I'm giving it to you guys. You bring it back. We're casting lots. You're going to see God's doing this. He's doing all this work. So our prayer then is, oh Lord, help us to remember to always come to you for guidance in everything. And it's hard for us to stay right there. Verse 7, it says, but the Levites, Joshua's still explaining this to them, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Now, I thought it's interesting that Joshua has to insert that here, and he's telling them, you know, you got to go get the land and do all this stuff. I don't know if their thought was, we'll just give some of the land to these guys, and we don't have to worry about it. I don't know what their thinking was, but for some reason, the Lord had him speak up and say, don't give the Levites land. That's not their thing. They're not getting that, okay? The five tribes, he tells them, they've at this point, they've already received their land. They started to occupy it. They went out and got their portion. And again, the Levites were not going to get a large portion of land for their tribe because they weren't supposed to. But these other seven tribes needed to get their act together. Now, it's interesting for us, the Lord reminds us here again about the Levites being distinct from the rest of the tribes. Remember, the Lord was going to spread these guys out among the tribes. They were going to be given 48 cities to live in, and the Lord's going to talk about that in a little while in our study further on. Their inheritance, he says here, was the priesthood itself. That is to serve the Lord and to serve the Lord's people. That was their life. That was what God was giving them, a great opportunity to serve. And part of that job of serving was to teach the people. So they were responsible for keeping the word of God in front of these people as they were spread out all across the tribes there. So the Lord had them living in those 48 cities. And the Lord didn't want them to be having these large portions of land, taking up too much of their time, having to work the land, rather than spending time to minister to the people. So the Lord marks this out again. The Levites are unique. They have their job to do, and don't interrupt any of that. So we get to verse 8 then. Then the men arose to go away. So these guys got together, as Joshua said, they're going to go away. And Joshua charged those who went to survey the land. So he's right there with them. They're got these guys ready to send. And Joshua's standing right there still. He says, go walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me. And notice again, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the Lord's going to be doing this. So the men went, they passed through the land and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities, and they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua delivered the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So Joshua got them going, and they followed through with his directions. And it kind of reminds me, as you see this picture of Joshua stepping in, kind of reminds me of the mom, you know, getting the kids ready to move and do what they're supposed to do. You know, she gets them out the door if they're going to school. It's like, come on, you got to go. You got to grab your stuff. And she's kind of moving them along there. And even if it's homeschooling, she's getting them ready to do their homeschooling work, saying, okay, put this stuff away. Time to come here. Time to do this, you know. And this is a job moms do. So I kind of see Joshua kind of fulfilling this role for these guys who needed a mom to kind of move them a little bit, you know, get the pointy-toed shoes out maybe and nudge them some there, right? So, now in the next section, we've got verses 11 all the way down to 28, the end of the chapter. These are just names of the borders and towns that were going to be given to the tribe of Benjamin. And remember that each one of these places was a gift to them, a very special gift, gifts from the Lord. And you know, I was thinking, because we're not going to read all through these. They're not something we're too familiar with as far as all these names. Some might stand out, but for the most part, these are all places that for them, and they needed to know this information. So I was thinking, just looking at this, you know, there are little things in our life that the Lord does all the time, and we might say, thank you, Lord, at the time, but we usually don't share those things with others. And it's not that they aren't important to us, you know, but we might figure it probably won't mean much to other people. You know, maybe like that a nice parking spot the Lord gave you at Walmart or something. You just at the moment say, thank you, Lord. You know, it might have been pretty special to you, but you might think, it's not worth sharing with other people. But you know, in these days, people do seem to share everything on Facebook. So you find it there. I found a parking spot. You know, thank you, Lord. That's good. Lord gets credit, but it's one of those things. Chapter 19, verse 1. The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the land, within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And from verses 2 down to verse 8 there, it's going to talk about that portion that was given to the tribe of Simeon. I think it's interesting, the Lord mentions something in verse 9. I told you some of these places he'll insert little tidbits here for us to chew on. In verse 9 it says, the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah. He kind of started that thought in verse 1 there. And it says, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of the people. So I thought it was interesting. Laura would kind of put that in there for us to see. Judah tells us here they had more cities and land that they needed. So the Lord allowed Simeon's tribe to occupy part of it. And some look at this as being back to the time when Jacob was handing out the blessings and some of the curses on his family's kids and stuff. And Simeon was told that you're going to be spread out through the land. And I think this is part of that fulfillment that it's interesting when you say, well, wait a minute, their land was kind of inside Judah's land, right? So was it really their land, or were they sharing other people's land, you know? But it's interesting, the Lord lets us see there is something to that. You know, the Lord was dealing with those people some. Now, verses 10 to 16, these verses describe the portion of land given to the tribe of Zebulun. Then verses 17-23, they're the portion of land given the tribe of Issachar by the Lord. Verses 24-31, they describe the land given to the tribe of Asher by the Lord. Verses 32-39, they describe the land given to the tribe of Naphtali by the Lord. So we're going to go down to verse 40. Verses 40-48, they actually describe the portion of land that was given to the tribe of Dan by the Lord. But the Lord tells us something interesting here too. If you notice in verse 47, so we're in Joshua 19 down to verse 47 now. It says, and the border of the children of Dan went beyond these other places that are mentioned, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it. And they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan, so they changed the name of the place, after the name of Dan, their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities, and these villages. So these verses are talking about their group of people, and I've heard that Dan expanded their territory and they took Leshem here because they needed more room because their tribes were growing. So that was a good thing. They were having more folks, more kids, and ended up being a big-sized tribe. And in the place where they were living to start with, they were kind of stuck in the hill country because the Amorites there around them were really rough and tough people. They were real fighters, you know, and they were not willing to get out of their land. So instead of the tribe of Dan continuing to fight against those people, they went another direction here, and they went to this place called Leshem, and they fought these people. But what we find about them, these people were said to be pretty peaceful folks and not very warlike. So what was Dan doing? We get a picture here of these guys from Dan taking the easy way out. And it obviously wasn't the right thing to do. The Lord didn't tell them to go that way. They just thought, hey, these guys are tough, man. We don't want to keep fighting these guys. This is going to be a long, hard battle. There's a place over here. These folks are nice. They're peaceful. Let's go wipe them out. And that's what they did. They actually did that. You know, it's like, wow, you've got to be kidding me. So this lets us know, as we look at this story here, that God's watching when we do the same thing. When God's called us to do something, and we decide just to take the easy way out, even though we know that's not the right thing to do, God's watching us, you know. It looks to me like they even put their name, Dan, on it to cover up what they did. And I could be wrong on that, but it looks pretty strange to me the way the Lord gives us these little details. Now we come down to verse 49. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, which was called Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. And he built the city, and he dwelt there. Now notice this, that Joshua waited until everybody else's portion was given. All of that was done. Then he received his part. And we see this patience, you know, in his waiting all of this time to make sure everybody else is taken care of. And what a beautiful picture of maturity we see in him. That is really cool. Because remember, the Lord told him at the very beginning of the book, you can have any land you want. Any place you put your foot, man, it's yours. You just say, it's mine, it's mine. He could have went up front and said, hey, before we hand out anything else, I'm making sure my piece is set. But no, he waited until the very end, and then he got his place. Now remember too, Caleb and Joshua, got to get these guys back out there again. They got to choose their portion of land. The rest of the tribes were given their land by the casting of lots. But when it came to Caleb and Joshua, they had a special deal. You know, remember that they were the ones who wanted to go on the land 40 years earlier, right? So what do we get from this? Well, those who trust the Lord immensely like these guys did get to enjoy some special privileges that others don't get. And that's not to say the others weren't loved, or these guys are loved more than the rest, because the Lord loves all of us the same, you know, but their faithfulness was rewarded. God does reward faithfulness. That's a big lesson we get when we see that. Now, the portion that Joshua got is interesting too. This Timnath-Serah. It actually means portion of abundance. So think this one through in the spiritual side of this, the spiritual lesson side. It wasn't that the rest of the tribes didn't get abundance in the land, right? I mean, it's all the promised land. It's all good stuff. But remember, some of the tribes that complained they didn't get enough or they weren't happy with what they got. Joshua seems to have really appreciated what God has given him. This place was called abundance. So if you asked him, Joshua, where do you live? I live in abundance. What a beautiful thought, you know, to be able to say that. Don't you wish you lived on that street? We live in abundance. You know, that's the name of his place there. Now, how do we see the life that God has given us? How do we look at what our life is like from the Lord? Do we complain about it? You know, or do we appreciate it and see it as abundance? Because God has given it to us, right? And it's another good wake-up call here for me, you know, to stop and think about that. And do you remember, too, he mentions here that this was placed in Ephraim, which is where his tribe is at, right? What does the name Ephraim mean? You remember? Ephraim means fruitful. So here's Joshua's place. You put this whole thing together. He lives in the portion of abundance in the land of fruitfulness. Wow. Don't you want to be there, right? And he had that opportunity. We have that opportunity. We have the same Holy Spirit. We got the same power of the Lord. We got the same love of the Lord coming our way. So this is a cool thing to think. This is where Joshua lives, in the portion of abundance in the land of fruitfulness. You know, that's seeing your life as a rich blessing from the Lord, struggles and all. Because this was a tough land too. This had hills and some mean guys there. And Joshua just took care of it. You know, we don't even see much about it here. So remember this too. Every life is precious to the Lord. Every single life is precious to him. So don't let the enemy lie to you on that one either, to say, that's for other people. That's not for you. That's a lie from the enemy. Don't accept that one. It's not true. Now, verse 51 says, these were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord. So the Lord's fully into all this. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting. What a blessed thing. They were able to get the tabernacle up and now really get to just start enjoying the Lord's presence right there. So they made an end of dividing the country. So everything is taken care of. Everybody's got their land. They know where they're supposed to be. Everything's laid out for them. So that's a really cool blessing from the Lord. So I'm going to tack something on because we're basically finished with that passage. I don't want to jump in the next section. There's some good stuff there I don't want to rush through. So we're going to stop here at this point. But there's a couple things I want to add. We don't usually get a chance to do this. But let me add a few things. This kind of a side note from everything we're looking at here. But I want you to think about a statement that David made in 2 Samuel 24. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel for a moment, if you want to read this with me. If not, I'll read it to you. 2 Samuel chapter 24. And the context here a little bit, we'll get some of that as we look at, we're going to start at verse 17 in that 2 Samuel 24. It says that David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people. And this is, David had done something he shouldn't have done, and the Lord was having to deal with him on this. And the angel was striking some of the people. And he said, surely I have sinned, I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, go up, erect an altar in the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him, this guy that owns the property. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now Araunah said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implements and the yokes of the oxen for wood. Now all these, O king, Araunah had given to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. So he just handed them to him, said, all this stuff is yours. You sacrifice the Lord, whatever you need to do, just do it here. And there's no charge for this. In verse 24, this is what I want us to catch here. Then the king, King David here, said to Araunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the ox for 50 shekels of silver. He built the altar. The Lord answered and stopped the plague of the people there. But what I wanted us to catch on this is that David, he said he wouldn't give the Lord a sacrifice that cost him nothing. And think this through with me. When we give our life to the Lord, which we do for sure when we're spirit-filled, our life has to be a sacrifice to the Lord. That means that we don't just give the Lord a few minutes behind the steering wheel, you know, like we might do with our 16-year-old who's learning to drive, you know. And why do you give the 16-year-old just a few minutes? Because we don't really trust him too much with our car, maybe, right? But is that why we don't let the Lord drive all the time? That we don't trust him enough? You know, if we're honest, the answer is yes. That, and we're just plain selfish with our life. You know, we want to do what we want to do. There's another thought I want to tack onto this too. Those are things that the Lord's laid on my heart in the last week or so. I want to share them with you. I thought if he brings conviction on me, I'll be glad to share it with you and let you enjoy some conviction too there. But remember, the priests, they were supposed to examine the animal sacrifice that was brought, and it was to be the best that the person had to offer. They couldn't bring some broken down animal they weren't going to use anyway. It had to be the best they had to offer the Lord. And the Lord confronted me with this thought this week. Have you really given me your best? Wow. And we can ask that question at the start of every day. Am I going to give the Lord my best today? You know? And that's not a bad way to end the day either. Did I give the Lord my best today? You know, a good time of examination and just asking that of the Lord. And it does tie in with these people because we see some of them obviously are not giving the Lord their best. They're just hanging around not doing what they're supposed to do. So a good place maybe to insert that. If the Lord spoke that to you too, that's good. We need that. Another great wake-up call. This passage, we could title that the wake-up calls we need, right? Because they're there. Now, we'll stop at this point. If someone here today, they don't know Jesus is Lord and Savior though, let today be your day. God loves you so much. He sent his own dear son to die on the cross for you. He paid for your sins with his own life, and he was raised to life again. That's the good news. And all you have to do is believe that's true, that he died for you. You know, repent of your sins, ask Jesus to come into your life. Right now, if you feel the Lord tugging at your heart, or you feel that conviction in your heart, that's the Lord calling you. And you can respond to the Lord right now. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your words today that you speak to us and shaking us awake, Lord, if we're the ones who are sleeping and not doing what we're supposed to. Lord, we ask that. We know our country needs to wake up. We ask that you start with us, Lord. If we're the ones that are slowing things down, Father, if we're the ones holding someone back who wants to go deeper, Lord, get us out of the way. We pray, help them people grow, Lord. Help them grow and strong in Christ. And then we pray you'd get our hearts and get us in that same path, Lord, to follow you with everything we've got. And Lord, if we've been guilty of that, we've been saying we give you our life, but we keep not letting you have the steering wheel to drive, Lord, change us today. Help us to get out of the way and say, Lord, take the wheel and don't ever let me back in that driver's seat, Lord. You just take it and drive and take me where you want to go. By the power of your Spirit, use me to reach people for you, to help the lost and dying, Lord, who need Christ so bad. Use me, Lord. Give me your heart for people. If there's someone here today who doesn't know Jesus, Lord, I pray you tug at their heart. Bring them to yourself. Let them fully know Christ. And Lord, we pray again for all those requests we had earlier. We just lay them on your table again and ask you, Lord, to move in mighty ways. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.